We've been talking about Elijah and the secret of his power. I'm going to read some verses from chapter 18. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in the land, in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all brooks of water, and on all fountains, and all brooks peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered and said, I am. And go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when thou saidst, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. But it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So, but I went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. It came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this precious account in your word of bravery, of faith, of power released, dear Father, into a very wicked and apostate scene. Help us in these days, Lord, also to follow in the train of these who show us by their very lives and precedents what is the way to do the Lord's work and to live for the Lord in a day of great apostasy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are contrasted for us here two men. And although the Bible doesn't say anything overtly negative about Obadiah, yet his testimony is here. God recognized that he, in his word, by putting here that he did fear the Lord. And also, there was no dispute of the fact that he did a very brave act during one of Jezebel's purges of the prophets of Baal. He hid 100 of the prophets of the Lord in a cave and fed them, probably with the Ahab's abundance, because we know here that Obadiah was actually governor over the house of Ahab, which means he was his administrator. If the house means more than just his abode, it meant also his governmental. He was had a high position in close speaking terms with the king of the northern kingdoms of Ahab. And so the Bible paints his portrait before us here, but it's there in not very good colours, really. So Elijah, again, has been waiting to hear the word of the Lord at Zarephath. He's been living with the by the grace of a widow woman in her home with her little son. We saw how he learned to pray in terms of intercessory prayer last week where the lad died. And but we notice here that he's waiting, he's not moving until God tells him to move. Now this is obviously dangerous times. If he does put one step out of God's will, then he's actually moving into a very dangerous area, as our preacher this morning said. But particularly so now, it's very clear to us that he has to be very careful where he goes and not move out of the sphere where God put him, because this is where his whole safety is included in this. So we saw earlier how, of course, this Elijah was a prophet. Pick up a pen. Grab it, please. Talk about a typo. It's just a straight heresy. Thank you. Did you want it back? That's all we need to do. Okay. Let's look at these two together. I want to actually compare them, these two men, really, tonight, and see the difference here. And to say first up that Elijah was a prophet, but Obadiah was a politician. And there's a huge difference between the two, even in their own land. And there's a sense which I believe a politician can't really be a prophet. And the prophet certainly would not be tolerated as a politician. I'm not saying it's not good to have God-fearing people in high places. We thank God for everyone who is such in our government, whether it be professing Christians. But in the times of apostasy here, the politician is greatly limited. And we need to follow the line of Elijah, I believe, as in our Christian living there. The politician is going to sense the political winds that are blowing at the time and tends to trim his sails towards it, or go a little bit against it, or flow with it, or use its energy to adjust his pathway. The prophet is will divide and draw a line, sharp line down between right and wrong, between God and Satan, between good and evil, between the word of God and the word of Satan, and bring a sharp line between that. The politician blurs the lines and moves in the areas of grey areas there to try and get a sort of a compromising outcome of certain situations here. Certainly, Obadiah is not much chop in days of deep apostasy. God is not going to use an Obadiah to turn his nation back to him. There's a place, therefore, for the run-of-the-mill prophet, the nobodies that come out of Elijah of wherever he was, Tishbe, the obscurity, that come and have a voice is a very, very real part for the prophet to play, even though he be greatly outnumbered, greatly unpopular, is important. Second thing is that Elijah was a spokesman for God, whereas Obadiah was a diplomat in a day of deep apostasy and never really went against the political winds. You don't find him actually saying that, no, Ahab, your wife is killing God's people, it's wrong, it's murder. You know, he wouldn't ever say that, because immediately he'd be out of speaking terms. He wouldn't be wandering around looking for grass for the sheep, for the asses and for the mules with the king if he had actually spoken to the situation and said, sire, with all respect, your wife is on a wicked bloodlust run upon the prophets of God, and we will pay for this very dearly by breaking down the very laws of God. He doesn't do that. Basically, the diplomat here, the prophet calls for men to take sides. He creates the sides, or doesn't create them, but he actually reveals them. So in chapter 18:21, of course, when he gets to Mount Carmel, Elijah came and said to all the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? You're limping between the two here. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. You can't sit on the fence. That's what he's saying. You can't sit on the fence. This is too serious a matter. Whereas Obadiah really, in a sense, was ameliorating or softening or helping to mop up the evils which his silence allowed. His silence being that he basically had to be silent in order to be on diplomatic terms with the king and his wife. Probably moved amongst them, even probably at his own table at times, for official functions with Jezebel sitting there. She never suspecting that he had fed and watered 100 of the prophets she was trying to kill. And he wasn't going to tell her. But in feeding these prophets and watering them, he's only really mopping up the evils which his silence, his wicked silence, has allowed to develop in the nation. And this queen is having a purge on the prophets and people of God that believe in the one true and living God. And the Bible says, now Obadiah feared the Lord exceedingly, greatly. But he had this, he was silent, really, just silent. In the case of Elijah, he was not only prophet and a spokesman of God, whereas Obadiah was politician and diplomat, but Elijah was also a separated man. He was a separated life. We can't see that. We can't see it any other way. He's actually separated by his very lifestyle. He was a loner. There was not many that would be able to stand with him at this time. And so, but he was separated. He wasn't going to compromise. And so he goes into the king and the power of the Spirit says there will be no rain these years, that according to my word, in other words, until I pray for rain, there's none coming. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Whereas for Obadiah, it was more a comfortable and safe position. And to live as comfortably as possible, and probably, I think, he's probably one of the last ones that would have starved under the famine. He's being fed from Ahab and Jezebel's table. So it is a life which chosen, which is for personal comfort as well. It's the widows of Zarephath that are going to starve first, not the king sitting on the throne when it comes to famines. And he's right up there with them, enjoying the luxuries of this rather straitened country. Another thing, in the case of Elijah, he was not only a prophet, spokesman of God, called to take sides, but separated life. We also should be willing to separate. 2 Corinthians 10:14. I'd like to read that for you. 2 Corinthians 10:14. Where Paul says, it's not right, it's correct. 1 Corinthians 10:14, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians 10:14. I think you remember this verse. It's wrong. All right, I'm going to ask you to help me. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Thank you. You're correct. I've got a mixture of numbers here on the page. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Thank you. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, our Lord was similar to Elijah in the sense that he called for, he drew a line. He that is not for me is against me. Simple as that. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Lord is a prophet in that sense, and doing far more for the nation and the world than as a lone prophet than many of the politically correct Christians or believers at the time. So careless, separated life, whereas Obadiah was living a very comfortable and, shall we say, safe life. He had a safe position. Elijah was careless of his own reputation. He really is not interested in what people think about him. He has a single life for the glory of God. But Obadiah is worried about his reputation. And it comes through here when he's actually confronted with the prophet. He's in a turmoil. Doesn't know how to mix with him, really. He's more comfortable with Jezebel and Ahab, really. But very uncomfortable in the presence of the man of God, spirit-filled and spirit-anointed. Which isn't a very good sign, is it? But worried about his reputation. Verse 13 of 18, was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave? You're calling me a compromiser. You're saying, you go tell your boss. You go tell your Lord. Is that my Lord Elijah? He said, down with this, these niceties, you go and tell your Lord. Cutting, stinging, you go tell your Lord. Elijah's here. And he said, but, my reputation, don't you remember this? And this is, you're calling me a turncoat, you're saying I'm on the wrong side, and don't you remember that I did all this for God, and so I'm really on your side? And Ahab's side, of course, and Jezebel's side. So he was worried about his reputation. Elijah lived by faith. Elijah lived by faith. And we've seen this over and over again, and a number of things here, very important. He learned to wait on God for his word. Now, this is extremely important here that we understand this, because as you read the book of Hebrews 11, it may be Elijah is referred to or inferred to in that passage where it says women received their dead brought to life. Now, when you start talking about people who did these things by faith, there's not a lot of people in the Old Testament who were involved in bringing the dead back to life, were there? I can only think of two, one in the days of Elijah and the other in the days of Elisha. So could we say that Elijah fits the Hall of Fame? In that passage there that he did receive, was able to see this young man come back to life through prayer and present him to his mother, women received their dead. Therefore, he is now functioning on the same principles of faith that everybody else in that passage was functioning on. And as you know, in the case of Moses, God's plan and revealed to Amram and Jochebed was to build a little ark and place their baby Moses in it and put him on the amongst the flags or the in the floated in the waters of the Nile. That was something God revealed to them somehow. So that when they did it, that was the obedience of faith. They didn't smuggle him out of Egypt on a donkey in a bread basket or something. Or on a camel. They did exactly what I believe God revealed to them that they should do. And every case of that great hall of fame of people with faith, we find the same principle is that they had to first of all know the revealed will of God to them personally, and then were able, whether it be the circularizing around the walls of Jericho. They just didn't do it because the general thought up would be an interesting way to do it. God revealed to Joshua the strategy for of which the falling walls of Jericho was the result. Is that making sense?
Yes.
That before you can actually walk the walk of faith, you've got to have something from this book or something revealed to you consistent with the principles of this book and revealed to you by the prompting of the Spirit, so that you say, I believe this appears to be God's path for us right now.
Yeah.
And I haven't come to that in a very quick way. I've had to wait on God, whether it be a week or two, to make sure that this is what God had said. And if it takes 6 months to hear God's voice at Cherith, then that's what it takes.
That's right.
And why I say 6 months is interesting, because it says here it came to pass In the third year, chapter 8 in verse 1, God said, go see Ahab. Now, the book of James tells us that when Elijah prayed, it rained not by the space of how long? 3 years and 6 months. So if this is the end of the third year, it could be that the Holy Spirit is calculating, and you've got to watch this with the arithmetic of the Old Testament. The first 6 months was at Cherith, and the next 3 years at Zarephath. Because in the third year, not the 3.5 year, we know that it's got 3.5 years has to be where he confronts Ahab. But here the Bible says, it looks like a discrepancy, doesn't it? The liberals will say this is a discrepancy. But if you put the 6 months first, the 6 months and 3 years, which is not unusual to do that, then you've got, that tells you that he was approximately 6 months by the brook Cherith. And that's a lot of discipline for a man who probably energetic and wants to do something else, to wait there 6 months and simply, what are you supposed to be doing? I'm waiting on God. What are you doing? I'm drinking from the brook and eating the food that comes in by the ravens and meditating and waiting on God. But what is very clear is that God, in the meantime, did speak to him, and when he knew he'd spoken, he could be absolutely sure that this was God's word to him. And so I'm as sure as I know anything about God and about his word and about his dealings with me, I know it's time to leave. And we're packing up, we'll be gone in the morning before the sun's up. We're going to trust God for that long trek right up to the northwest there, northwest coast to the Syrophoenician area of Zarephath, you see. Then he's there for many days, the Bible says. What are you doing there? Basically, trusting God for the meal and the oil to continue by faith every day, because God said it, so we trust him every day now. Why is it time to move? I don't know, not yet. Why not? Because God hasn't yet spoken. If I move without God speaking, I would not necessarily be walking in faith. So this is very, very clearly here. There are many things in our lives where we have to feed our children. We have to do a lot of things and can't say, well, I wonder, is it God's will for me today to feed my children? Don't be stupid. Read the word of God. Okay, this is a normal thing we're going to do. So many things we do. If God's placed you in a work situation and you say, well, I believe God gave me this job, it's where I am, you stay there till you hear God speak to you. But it doesn't mean to say, well, should I be going to work today, God, or tomorrow, the next day? You go there until God says it's time to move. So that makes it possible. It's the word of God or the revealed will of God that makes it possible to exercise faith. Without the revealed will of God and the promise of God, you can't exercise faith. And if we live by faith, not by sight, then there has to be some application in our lives where God actually reveals his will for us in specifics. Okay, so to waiting for the word of God, and then eventually the word of God comes after many days. Arise and go show yourself. First of all, he said, go hide yourself. And now he's saying, go show thyself to Ahab and tell him there's rain coming. Now, obviously, God gave him more than just that, because by the time he got to see Ahab, he was ready with a plan to bring all of Israel to account, so to speak, representative at least, and particularly if you got many rainmakers among the worshippers of Baal too, you know what Satan's so good at doing is counterfeiting or duplicating God's miracles. And if these prophets of Baal have half an opportunity, they will get their gurus bouncing up and down doing all their things, and they say, well, isn't Baal great? It's raining now. So in a sense, there had to be a challenge. If people are going to turn, there had to be a challenge, a direct frontal challenge to the prophets of Baal. Otherwise, Baal would take the credit for the rain, or the prophets of Baal.
That's true.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know how it works now. Mm. We've got right now a whole philosophy out there that basically says, well, we know why it doesn't rain. Really, why is that? Because you're letting off too much carbon monoxide out of the back of your car or something. Well, there's too many sheep out there that are flatulating. No, that's what they're saying. And therefore, it's not raining. So it's a belief system. So we go to the Lord and pray for rain. God sends rain as Christians. What do you think the humanists would say? Oh, it's nothing. So a big storm comes and we get 5 inches of rain. It fills up all the resis and it's running down the road and washing a few cars away. So, well, look at that, see? It's climate change. You can't win. So here, Elijah, with God's wisdom, is not going to let the prophets of Baal off the hook in order for them. This is going to be a crash for their faith system in this humanistic belief of Baal. So that he waited for the word of God, and then we notice before he heeded the word of God. When he knew, he obeyed. As difficult as it was, he followed. When God said move, he moved. And then thirdly, in each case, he experienced the interventive power of God. He received food, first case, and water. The second case, he received daily sustenance of meal and oil. And the third case, he received the power of God he needed to be the lone spokesman for God in the midst of a huge, angry mob, really, of Baal worshippers who are not very happy to see him, probably. Because you remember that Ahab had basically painted him as being the worst public enemy of the national good of anybody. He had done a job on Elijah. And painted him as the most dangerous man living. So God gave him courage. So in the case of Obadiah, though Obadiah lived, you find him out there trying to save mules and horses. He lived by rational expediency, not the word of God. It seems logical. If God's given me this job and higher position there with Ahab, therefore, on the basis of that, I'll do what I can secretly. I won't tell everybody I'm a believer, but I'll just work behind the scenes and I'll influence the king in different ways, and you'll see that I'll be able to drop the number of people who killed, the daily tally of the prophets of Baal. We'll get it down a bit, and so there's not so many being killed every day. Rational expediency. In the case of Elijah, we have great boldness. In the case of Obadiah, we have great marked timidity. Boldness comes from knowing the will of God and being in the will of God. It involves, therefore, obedience and comes of a clear conscience. You'll find in even your own colleagues and friends, that people will not be able to speak out decisively as they one time would have if their conscience are muddied on the same sort of issues, or even different issues. The prophets who are so bold in their youth, in your youth group, and very straightforward and just seem to be going to be firebrands for their future, go quietly silent and don't seem to stand out anymore on these things. And you can pretty well put it down to a compromised conscience and things in the life, really, which is mudding the waters. And so they change sides and say, well, I'm going to go over and join Obadiah or join the diplomatic group and just try and work on the consequences. So we'll try and mitigate the consequences. If the young people want to have some dirty movies, we'll try and make sure that they're not too dirty. We'll just try and get the rate down a little bit to PG or something like that. If the abortion rate's going through the roof, we'll try and get it back a month or two. And we'll do all this stuff now and just basically live by expediency. Great boldness comes from a clear conscience. And he was very bold. We can see that Elijah just said, how long halt ye? And we've seen how bold he was in talking to Obadiah. Absolutely forthright. You go and tell your Lord. Elijah is he. And he's come to talk to him and tell him that there's going to be some rain when I pray for it. The end result was, of course, that Elijah prevailed with God. And we see this in the next chapters. We see the fire of God fall. We see the nation turn. That's the thing that he's wanting, more than just that the drought would be relieved. Mm-hmm. But that God, they would see the fallacy of worshipping a rain god when he couldn't provide rain. The nature God.
Yeah.
And to bring him to drive them to the end of their presuppositions, Joseph. That's what he did. And we'll see that next week. Maybe your God is a long way away, or he's out on a tour, and so he's not omniscient, and he can't hear what you're saying, so he's not even omnipresent, and he's becoming a very little God, you see. And he's pushing himself. You better cry a little louder, because he's tired out, he's not omnipotent, he's out to have a sleep. And on it goes here, and in quite a mocking way, in great boldness, he shows them the terrible end of their faith in Baal. But for Elijah, there was great reward in the sense that the fire of God fell. There was a great turning of the people, an amazing revival in a very polluted northern kingdom. You know, the northern kingdom was in a very, very bad state, but there was enough groundswell of people there that were ready to take those prophets of Baal and slaughter them on the site. And Elijah and the king didn't do a thing about it to save Jezebel's prophets. Just watched him do it. Here's another politician too. But for Obadiah, not great reward, but great obscurity. You don't hear anything more about him in the Bible. For Elijah and for both them and the world to come, it's even greater disparity, because God said, I think it's in the book of Malachi, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. So God has another ministry for Elijah in the end times before the Lord comes, particularly to the nation of Israel. It is amazing. But of Obadiah, we hear nothing. Possibly a saved man, but you see him in heaven, but does it get a mention in the annals of Scripture past this one brief portrait of him there? I would urge you, encourage you to stay on the side of the prophet in these days when there's so much pressure to only say that which is politically correct. In a day when people are now beginning to measure what you think, unless you have dangerous thoughts that could be anti-establishment and thoughts which could actually be detrimental to people's mental health and this whole freedoms that we're enjoying at the moment. So just that, don't be ashamed. Don't be foolish, but don't be ashamed when the time is right. Just say this is wrong. Could I use a little illustration of you, Melanie, in the abortion debate in Adelaide in the nursing career? In those days, abortion had not yet come into Australian legislation. And so they began to expose the nurses to the various sides of the debate. So people would come in and give a pro-abortion talk, and someone would go give the anti-side. And at that particular time, my wife was single. She had two Christian dear friends, one either side of her, when she spoke up against this murder. And one of her closest Christian friends says, "Oh, Melanie, you are so bigoted." And the other one, the other side, said, "Good on you, Mel." But the other one, a member of our church, said, "You are so bigoted. Do you want it to be politically correct and well thought of by the murderers?" All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this continuing principles of what it was that made Elijah great and what was the secret of his power. We would truly know your power upon us, Lord, in a very humble way, to know that when we say something that counts for you, might direct people to turn from the idolatry of this age to the Lord, the living and true God. Help us not to be intimidated by the political correctness of this age, dear Father, but to simply stand and say what's needed, and particularly help us to know, to hear your word, and to know that we're in the centre of your will and walking with you, so that we can have that holy confidence and boldness. And as Theodore Epp said, a man or woman that's walking in the knowledge of the will of God is invincible. And we've got a job to do and a mission to accomplish. Bless this church, dear Lord. Bless the people who will be coming through the doors. Open hearts and continue to work in their lives for the visitors we had also this morning, that you'll help this dear lady that was among them to find you, not yet knowing the Saviour. for it's in his name we pray. Amen.